we can exclaim with the psalmist of old, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I certainly am rejoicing to have this opportunity and this privilege to meet with my sisters and brothers in Goshen that we might worship God together. See, I'm blessed above many. I have brothers and sisters in a wide variety of places, not just across the state and across the country, but across this wide world. All of you who are members of the body are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you have made me feel right at home. And I'm deeply appreciative for your gracious warmth and hospitality that has been extended to my wife and me. I can speak for her. I've been married to her for a lot of years. I see she's looking kind of strange. I better tell y'all how long I have been married. I married her on, June. I know it was June. And I know the year was 78. But I'm having a little difficulty with the date. So, that was June the 24th. Is that right, sweetheart? Yeah, June the 24th. She's probably thinking, why is he embarrassing me like that? But I'm so grateful for her, and I'm so glad that she is with me. I consider her one of many blessings that I have received from the Lord. I want to express my appreciation to our wonderful song leader, who was considerably my junior, for doing a very fine job today. And Brad told me the truth. He represented the acoustics in this barn with considerable accuracy. Y'all sing beautifully. And it's amazing, but all of the songs that were selected to be sung today, these are some of the very songs that we used to sing at the Lampton Street Church of Christ in Mound Bayou, Mississippi, where I first saw spiritual light of day. As a matter of fact, and you didn't know this because I didn't inform him, but on September the 28th, on a Tuesday night in 1965, Arthur Fulson was preaching in a series of gospel meetings at the Lampton Street congregation. Before the song leader took his seat after the last song before the message, he announced that the invitation song designed to encourage positive responses to the word of the Lord and to the great invitation for salvation, he announced that the song that would be sung that night, I was seated there in the audience, in the old Christian hymn book number 2, it was hymn 23, "There's a Great Day Coming." That was the song that was selected at the conclusion of the sermon. And while the song was in progress being sung, I got up out of my seat and I walked toward the front. I gave Brother Ernest Macafield my hand and I offered my heart to the Lord. I made the confession of faith, the sweetest confession ever made by mortal tongue. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession of faith, I was in a very few minutes immersed in the liquid tomb baptism where my sins were forgiven. And I gained entrance into Christ. And the Lord added me to the church of his choice, the church for which his son Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And I will never forget that day when my sins were washed away. I trust that perhaps there will be one or more in the audience today that at the conclusion of this lesson today, and while we are singing the designated invitational song, that somebody will have made up their minds to write their relationship with the Lord, who will have determined that they are going to bring their lives into harmony with the will of God. Turn in your Bibles, please, to a familiar passage. We're going to revisit a familiar miracle, a familiar miracle from Matthew chapter 14. In one of the earlier songs, I believe it's the song "I Believe," and one of the affirmations that was made in that song with reference to Jesus, "I believe that he walked on the water." I want to talk to you about walking on the water, about venturing forth and doing things with the help of the Lord through faith in the Lord that we could not otherwise do. There are a number of vital and significant lessons that we can glean from this whole episode of Jesus walking on water. But most notably, we will be focusing on the fact that not only did Jesus walk on the water, but Jesus, through his marvelous and magnificent enabling power, allowed Peter to walk on the water. Start with verse 22 with me, and we'll read through verse 33. Verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Let me say that again. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me!" And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let us walk on water. When we look at the verses that precede this one, we read of an astonishing sign. Jesus fed, no doubt, between 10 and 15,000 people. In a sense, he opened up a Captain D's on a hillside and took 5 loaves of bread and 2 measly, when you say they were measly, Brad, I would call them measly fishes. Now, I doubt quite seriously that these fishes, or fish, you can pronounce it either way, plurally, but I doubt seriously whether these fish were comparable in size to some of the bass that can be caught in the lake in Brad's neighborhood. You did say they had fish in that lake, didn't they?
No sardines.
No sardines. Okay, no sardines. I appreciate you clarifying. Now, if my memory serves me properly, and if my ears were cleaned out and I was listening attentively on last night, he informed me that you could catch bass. What other kind you say they were?
We've got catfish, bluegill, crappie.
Catfish, bluegill, crappie. He said you could catch fish 5 or 6 pounds in that lake. That's good. I wouldn't mind living in your neighborhood. That's pretty convenient. You know, you just walk a few yards and have your fishing pole and start fishing. But there was a boy, there was a lad present who had 5 barley loaves and he had 2 small fishes or fish. And Jesus fed a multitude with that lunch, that meager lunch. Wasn't a lot, but Jesus did a lot with it. Jesus fed, it specifies about above 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So that's why I said it might have been as many as 10 to 12,000 persons. This, the miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus and the miracle of feeding the 4,000 plus is one of the most marvelous, fascinating, inexplicable miracles performed by Jesus. Jesus did many marvelous, astonishing miracles or signs. But I put the feeding of the multitudes with a few fish way up on the scale. So this was an astonishing sign. You know, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, had said, "Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these signs that you are doing except God be with him." And then John, near the conclusion of his gospel, said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name." These signs, these wonders, these miracles verified and authenticated the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as accurately representing himself to be whom he claimed to be. This was one of those signs, and I just refer to it as an astonishing sign that precedes the incident that takes place in our lesson this morning. Follow along with me, and let me say again, I love this barn idea. I just love this. My wife was thinking that we probably would be staring down a few cattle and sitting on bales of hay. You know, you didn't think that. Okay, I apologize. But the idea of a barn, just impresses me considerably. When I think about a barn, I just think about the blessings of God. When I think about a barn, I think about the provisions of God. When I think about a barn, I think about plenty. When I think about a barn, what do you see up there, sir? But it's a wonderful thing, because they used to store grain. They used to store food in the barn. And in Proverbs chapter 3, I believe I have that passage here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Notice, honor, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. It signifies and represents in a very meaningful sense the abundant life that God blesses us as his people to live. It reminds us that God provides us with all of the physical necessities that we need. He reminded those to whom he spoke on Mars Hill, describing God. He says, "In him we live and move and have our very being, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things." And James affirmed, "Every good and every perfect gift coming from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Jesus said in that oft-quoted passage of priority, Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you or provided for you." So when I think about this barn, I just think about the bountiful and manifold blessings of God, both on a physical level as well as on a spiritual level. I think spiritually, in Ephesians 1 and verse number 3, it is affirmed there very clearly that resident in Christ are all spiritual blessings. And each child of God has ready access to all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, not the least of which is salvation, not the least of which is eternal life. I just wanted to share that with you as we talk about the barn. It's a blessing to be in the barn this morning. As we think about our lesson, we want to look at first the fact that Christ was alone in solitude. Alone in solitude. I read in some literary piece by an English writer whose name escapes me just at the moment, but he spoke of the bliss of solitude. Any English teachers or teachers of literature in the audience, I'm sure some of you remember that. But Jesus was alone in solitude. We need that. We need to be alone in solitude. Even when you're married, have a hassle of young ones, you need to steal away periodically and find some blissful solitude alone, away from the hustle and bustle of life, away from the distractions of television, away from the noise that permeates the atmosphere in our homes. Some folks have their television on 24/7. They are afraid of solitude. They don't know how to behave or how to conduct themselves in the midst of silence. But sometimes you need to turn off the radio. Sometimes you need to get off the internet, turn off the computer, silence your cell phone, turn off the television. And some people are thinking, God forbid that I should turn off my television. Especially when HGTV, or especially when reruns of House are being played. Turn it off. Turn off the television. Turn off CNN. Turn off headline news. Turn off CBS. Turn off all of your favorite television programs and sit down in the quietness of the morning and open your Bible and begin to read from and to meditate upon the Word of God. And after you have read your designated passages and been fed spiritually from the Word of God, quietly get down on your knees and communicate with God in heaven in meaningful and thoughtful prayer. When we look at this text, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him until the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And I just wanted to mention in passing that simply because we are children of God, simply because we are members of God's family, simply because we enjoy special privileges as the children of God, does not exempt us from the storms of life. God not only allows storms, but I think sometimes God sends us into storms. Anybody ever been in a storm? Anybody in a storm now? Anybody just came out of a storm? Anybody anticipate very soon heading into a storm? I think all of us can relate to the various storms of life. But oftentimes, God not only allows storms, but he sends us into storms. That is part and parcel of life, and not something to be disdained, not something to be criticized or castigated. Storms have value. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Oh, the bliss of solitude. On an occasion recorded in Mark 1:35, the Bible says, and this is a favorite verse of mine, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. All alone, by himself. You remember the occasion when Jesus said, let us come apart and rest a while. In the tumultuous, chaotic activity of life, periodically we need to come apart and rest a while. Vance Havner made the statement, if we don't come apart from time to time, we will come apart at the seams. It's better to come apart to a solitary place and rest a while and meditate some and pray some rather than allow yourself to be pulled apart at the seams by the troubles, trials, and tragedies of life. But Jesus came apart to pray, and he was there alone. But, verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The disciples in the ship, in the midst of the sea, were caught up in a terrible storm. But thank God for the storm. Thank God for what the Lord was able to do despite the storm. Thank God for the lessons that he imbued these disciples with, that he infused their hearts with. By virtue of the storm, there are things that could not have been done without the storm. The storm was a blessing. So he was aware, and we need to always be aware that the Lord is aware of whatever storms we might be in. He's aware. in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, there were four watches. The fourth watch was actually the last watch. From 6 to 9 p.m. our time, that was the first watch. From 9 to midnight, that was the second watch. From midnight to 3 a.m., that was the third watch. From 3 to 6, that was the fourth watch. And sometime during this particular watch, Jesus went unto the disciples in the midst of the storm, walking on the sea. Let me say this. No matter what storm you're in, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in the midst of, the Lord can always find his way to you. The Lord can always make his way to you. Right in the very middle of your storm. And I know that. And you might wonder how I know that. Well, I know it simply because the Bible tells me so. The Lord made his way to the brook Cherith to Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. God gave him directions. I want you to go and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, and I want you to drink of the brook, and I want you to be confident. I want to make sure that you are fed, that your physical life is sustained, because I have commanded the ravens of providence to provide for you catering services twice per day. They brought him bread. These were the ravens of providence. They brought him bread and flesh, that is bread and meat, in the morning and in the evening, and Elijah drank from the brook. Isn't that wonderful? Not only that, but when the stern and severe king decreed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be cast headlong into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down before the massive idol that he had erected in the plains of Dura, they were thrown precipitously into the fiery furnace. They said, "Our God can deliver us. Our God will deliver us. But even if he chooses not to, we will not bow down before your God." The king became infuriated and commanded the furnace to be heated as high as possible and threw them in. But the Lord made his way to them in the burning, fiery furnace. A few chapters later, because Daniel continued to follow his practice of opening his window and facing Jerusalem and praying, so he had his own prayer ritual and solitude, and he continued it even when it was decreed that he should not do so. There were some of Daniel's contemporaries, evil miscreants, who set things up that they might entrap Daniel. It was decreed that Daniel should be thrown into the lion's den. And he was. But God made his way to Daniel in the midst of the den of lions and locked the jaws of the lions. Some have affirmed that Daniel used one of those lions as a pillow and got a good night's sleep that night. Now don't be telling people, Brother Jones said Daniel used a lion as a pillow. He might have, but I don't know that. But I know he was safe and sound. But the king tossed and turned and was unable to sleep, suffered from a tragic case of insomnia all that night, and Summonex couldn't help him. The new Zequil couldn't have helped him get to sleep that night. Nightall was no good at all. But the Lord protected Daniel. He made his way to Daniel. And then, one night, Paul and Silas, feet locked in the stocks, sang praises to God and prayed. They sang and put on such a concert that it brought the house down. That's the night, long before Elvis. That's the night the jailhouse rocked. Because the Lord made his way to Paul and Silas in the inner prison. Jesus made his way to the disciples walking on the sea. And Jesus can make his way to you. He can make his way to your brook of loneliness. He can make his way to your furnace of trial. He can make his way to your den of danger. He can make his way to your jail of persecution. Jesus can make his way to us. We notice the arrival of the Savior. Verse 25, in the fourth watch, as we've mentioned, of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And then we note the alarm of the sailors, that is the disciples. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. It's a ghost. It's an apparition. And they cried out for fear. But Jesus himself makes an appeal for serenity, for tranquility and peace. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And then Peter, I love Peter. Don't y'all love Peter? I love the impetuosity exemplified by Peter. I love his promptness in making a response, in asking for a signal. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And his answer was secured. Verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, all this is wonderful. When Peter was come down out of the ship, and I can imagine in my own mind various factors of various forces of various, maybe I should call them entities of nature, trying to dissuade Peter, trying to discourage Peter from venturing forth upon the bosom of the sea. I can imagine history saying to Peter, Peter, don't you dare step out of this boat. As I look back through my dusty pages, I have no record of anybody ever walking on water. Peter, don't you do it. Noah was a great man, but he never walked on water. Noah floated on water, but he never walked on water. Moses was a great man, but he never walked on water. He walked through the water. He led the Hebrews through the water, but he never walked on water. Joshua was the great successor to Moses as the leader of the children of Israel. He never, however, walked on the water. He walked and led the children of Israel across the Jordan, but he never walked on water. No mortal man has ever been successful in walking on water. This is something that is unprecedented. This is something that I have no record of at all. And I can imagine Peter responding to him by saying, history, I know the originator of history, because in reality, under his sovereign will, it is his story. I know it's never been done before, but I know him who is the author of history. And if he tells me that I can do it, I can do it. And just as Peter's about to step forth foot onto the water, gravity says, hold up! Hold up, Peter. It's not possible. I represent the laws of nature, and I have orders from nature as gravity to pull you down. Peter, it's impossible for you to walk on water. I have pulled down rich men. I have pulled down kings and potentates. I've pulled down mothers and their small children, and they have been drowned in the depths of the water. How do you believe and feel that you will be exempt from my law and that you will be able to walk? Peter said to gravity, don't talk to me about the law of gravity. I know the lawmaker. And I know that he is able to suspend your force in order to enable me to walk on water. So Peter's about to step into the sea. And then chemistry said, hold up. Peter, I have a word for you. According to the molecular makeup of water, it is not conducive to pedestrian endeavors. Because you have to have a firm place on which to place one foot as you advance the other foot, and water just won't do it. Water is liquid. And this is not ice that we are talking about. Peter, you are unable. It is impossible for you to walk on water. Peter said, hush up, chemistry. I know him who is the author of the laws of chemistry, who has orchestrated the entire table of elements. He is familiar with all of them. And he can override the constitutional nature of the water and enable me to walk on the water. And so Peter came down out of the ship and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And I like to picture Peter's walking on the water as an adventurous stroll. It was short-lived, but Peter walked on water. And Peter was able to walk on the water simply because Peter had faith. Peter believed that he could. And he was going to Jesus. But he was enjoying unparalleled, unprecedented success as a mortal man made in the image of God. He experienced an abrupt sinking. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me! You know, we sing that song, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Brad, I am particularly impressed with the nature of Peter's prayer. You know, his prayer was unlike some of my prayers in the worship service. You know, Peter didn't stretch out his arms and say, Lord, our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, thou who hast made us and not we ourselves, thou who art the fount of every blessing, thou who art the source of our salvation, I presently find myself in very sinking circumstances. Please, if it be according to thy holy and divine will, in keeping with your divine power, please look down upon me in beneficent mercy and rescue me from sinking in this water. He didn't have time for that. No, this was an emergency prayer. This is one of those 911 prayers. All he had time to say is, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Three words. See, when you're in a serious situation, when you're under in dangerous circumstances, when sometimes you're in the midst of a terrible storm, you don't have time to wax eloquent and pray and pontificate for a long period of time. You need immediate assistance. You need to be rescued immediately. He said, Lord, save me. This was an appeal for salvation. And we find immediately the answer to his supplication. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, called him, said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter began to sink when he took his eyes off the Savior and began to observe and focus on the storm. May we never take our eyes off the Savior. May we ever keep our eyes on him. Verse 32, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. One final question, one final point. How did Peter get back to the ship? Now, I believe that Peter, along with Jesus, walked back to the ship. I don't picture Jesus carrying Peter back to the ship. I believe that Peter, along with Jesus, walked back to the ship. Let us walk on water. Let us exemplify the faith that Peter demonstrated. And don't be critical of Peter, saying, well, he might walk, but he sunk. Well, it doesn't say he sunk. He started to sink. The Lord rescued him. But I'm just impressed with the fact that even though he was told by the Lord, you know, wherefore did you doubt, O ye of little faith? He had faith enough to walk. And if we will invest our trust, if we'll invest our faith in the Lord, similarly, we will be able to do things we otherwise cannot do. We can do things individually we otherwise cannot do. We can do things as families that we otherwise cannot do. We can do things as husbands and wives that otherwise we cannot do. We can do things as a congregation of the people of the Lord that we otherwise could not do. But when we have and exemplify the kind of faith that was exhibited by Peter as he walked on the water, we figuratively can perform the same kind of achievements. The lesson is yours. Let us walk on water. Let us not be limited by lack of confidence. Let us not be limited by fear. Let us not be limited by any negative thing as we endeavor to live for Christ each day. If you are a child of God, but you have fallen by the wayside, you can be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer this very moment, this very hour, in the very next few minutes. You're not a child of God, but want to become a child of God. You can become one. You can become one even today, even within the hour. Jesus has already demonstrated his love for us. We can demonstrate our love for him by being obedient to his will. We can believe the good news of the gospel, repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Will you come to the Lord as we together stand? Amen.